approach you and you give us such power in prayer. We know that we even meet opposition to use that power, that the enemy sometimes would very much like us not to pray, or would like to take away and defeat us from the ability to turn to you in this way. But we know, Lord, that you've commanded us to do this. You know there's great power. You know that there's a great many ways to do it. This morning I pray specifically as Diane brings your word to us and brings exhortation to us, that your spirit, your power would flow through her, that your words would come from her, and that, Lord, remove every obstacle so that we together as a church might reclaim the power of prayer. We pray this in your name. Amen. Welcome, Diane, please.
Thanks, John. I would have kissed him now, but I already kissed him earlier because I listened to last week's message. So I know we're supposed to be doing that holy kissing, and he's up to 12 now. If you'd like to join in, if you have no idea what I'm talking about, don't freak out. Just listen to the message. It is really, really good to be back with you again and to be asked to speak again. That's the biggest honor. I will tell you this morning, I am nervous. I'm just going to put that out there. I'm not nervous because of you all, because I know you and love you. But I don't know, this is like the hardest time I've ever had with a message for New Song. So I so appreciate John's prayer. I've been here many times in the last 5.5 years, but yeah, I haven't seen the view from here since then, which is really great. And for those of you that don't know me, I'm Diane Enderby for a long, long time, and last year became Colburn after my husband waited for a long, long time. We've known each other since we were 12, so that's kind of cool. I hope that those of you who do know me, and even if you don't, I hope that you can hear me today as an outsider-insider kind of combo person, you know, because I was here. I still consider myself part of New Song. This is my home for 19 years, almost. And some of you also know that at the end of April 2011, I resigned from my staff role at New Song and journeyed to Alaska. And in Alaska, we have a term for when people travel out of state, and it's called going outside. And people that move to the state, they hear that you're going outside, and they wonder, like, why you're announcing it and making such a big deal. You're not just leaving the house. You're traveling down states or to the lower 48, but going outside. So maybe you could also think of me as an insider outside. So whichever way it works for you, outsider, insider, or maybe we should all just leave and go to In-N-Out right now would be a lot better. We don't have that in either of the places that I currently live. But I've kept up quite a bit with New Song as a whole, various ministries, the direction of the church, and then different people that I have contact with at all different levels for all different reasons. And God has blessed me to have seen at least 6 of you, I counted up in my mind, in Alaska. That was a huge gift. And then, as some of you know, this last year plus, I've been living in Hawaii, and I've seen several of you who've come through there as well. And anytime you're coming to either place, please let me know, because I'd love to connect with you. But I've been delighted to come back here many, many times. But whether present in body or not, I am always here in spirit. And I listen at least once to the message every week. And if you miss, I hope you're listening on podcast, because it's really useful. I want to take a little bit more time to talk as an insider-outsider community person. I have so enjoyed the last 3+ months of preparing for this message. And I have so much that I would love to share with you. And I really want to lobby the powers that be that we have an entire series on prayer. Because just narrowing it to the focus of praying for each other is still huge. And then starting maybe about 5 days ago, as I had a direction and was still shaping it, things came up and kept coming up. And so honestly, I feel a little messy this morning, but I'm going to go with where I think the Lord is leading me, which is probably why I'm a little nervous, because I like to have it buttoned up a little more nicely. So I hope you'll go with me. But I want to say that I'm aware of the major transitions that are happening here. I've been plugged into that, and I feel it with you. Of course, I don't feel it the same way that you do, because I'm not here every day and experiencing it that way. But I feel my own losses and the unknown of what's happening, as well as my deep admiration for those who have stepped out into new directions that God has led them in. And I'm also so excited for the new direction that New Song is taking and for why it's going there. We'll talk about that a little bit more. I've also been privileged to hear the feelings and the thoughts of many of you who are here going through it in the midst of it. And I myself am becoming very, very familiar with these stages of transition that Paul Kak taught us about at the beginning of the transition series. Do you remember that? That was so helpful for me, because for the last 6 years, 2 years, 18 months, and even this weekend, I've been experiencing a ton of transition. And there it was all laid out. I had a map to explain my experience and to help continue to guide me through it. 6 years ago, I transitioned from here. 2 years ago, right at this month and the next couple months, my mom was diagnosed with cancer. My grandson was born. My mom moved to heaven. And a lot of other major upheavals in the family and personally and professionally happened at that time. And then, just approximately 18 years ago, an unexpected day of conversation caused me to eventually wake up to the love that's been in the making for most of my life. And so I got married 15 months ago. And there's been almost nothing but transition since then. We are on the move constantly. With his job and my family, and then just this weekend, I'm in transition. I came from Hawaii yesterday. I arrived on a red eye yesterday morning to be here for this opportunity, and I'm flying out on a red eye tonight to Alaska, where, kind of to my surprise, the class I said I would teach that didn't look like it was going to make came together, and they said, Wednesday, yes, it's on. So I packed for a semester away instead of a weekend. And so I'm going to Alaska to teach for the semester. So transition. I'm so glad that New Song is engaging these community conversations about what kind of community we're meant to be, what kind of followers of Jesus, of Christians, that we want to be, and how we can wisely steward all that we've been given. And I believe, from my experience, and I think I have a lot of experience. As a little kid, my parents became missionaries, and most of my life has been attending churches all across the United States, throughout the islands of Hawaii, and even internationally. And I can tell you, New Song's a special place. It's not a perfect place. We're all here. But it's a very special place. And so I'm so glad that we're thinking about how we can much more wisely steward everything we've been given so that we can take it deeper and take it wider and take it farther in extending kingdom territory. For the last 5.5 years, I've been blessed by something, and every time I've been here, I've wanted to say it. I almost said it when I was here last at the Q&A period, but somebody else, excuse me, had the last word, and that was probably a good thing, because I think now's the time. I know that you all have been having Renew town hall meetings, right? And that there's been time to share your questions and share your thoughts and share your feelings. And I know that, at least for some people, you might be sometimes wondering, what do we do right here? Is there anything that we do right at New Song if we need to change so much? And if, you know, all these different viewpoints are coming out. How many of you remember Festivus? Oh, yes, yes, the alternative secular Christmas celebration to commercialism and obligation, right? Festivus for the rest of us, right? It actually started before the Seinfeld episode. You can look it up on Wikipedia if you really want to know the history. But what are some of the major components of Festivus? The aluminum pole, that's right, instead of a tree. The airing of grievances, yes. So I don't know if there has been any airing of grievances going on at New Song. I'm not here, you know, I just hear little things. But it's possible, right, First of all, because there's people here. Second of all, because you're going through change. Thirdly, because people and change usually are like, ah! They don't go together. So there may be a feeling of airing of grievances. And what is another part of Festivus? Feats of strength. Thank you, Peter. Feats of strength. And I want to tell you from the bottom of my heart that New Song, by God's power, has accomplished feats of strength year after year after year after year. And every time I'm here, and when it's not summer, we know the room is even fuller, and I often sit over here, but wherever I sit, I just kind of step out during the songs, and I just look around, and I am blown away by the number of new faces, people I don't know. And I am blown away by how many faces I do know, how many people are here, are still here, who were here before I ever came, who were here shortly before I left, who continue on. And at every face that I know, with almost every face, I have been privileged to know something about your story because of my role at New Song. And because you trusted me, and because we prayed together, not just me praying for you, you praying for me. And because I've listened when people get up here and share week after week after week. Those are feats of strength, because when I look around, I know marriages that weren't going to make it, that are together. I know friends who had deep differences that are still friends. I know ministry partners that are still ministering together. I know people who have sandpaper relationships in their lives that rub them the wrong way, but they're still giving grace and they're still growing in that. I know people that are still serving and serving and serving. I'm so glad you're taking this Sunday off, cafe team. I look at all that and it just blesses me like crazy, because those are the feats of strength of God. And I was blessed and privileged to have a little tiny window to it, and in some cases, a little tiny part. And that's huge. It blesses me. So I want to share that with you, and I want to encourage you about the life of New Song. And everything that's happened already can just get bigger. And I mean this from the bottom of my heart. So, airing of grievances, feats of strength. And by the way, I put myself in that group. I would not be qualified to stand in front of you today if it were not for the work of New Song Church in my life. Okay? There is grace and truth here. There is a solid community with a beautiful family portrait. We've been talking about self-portraits and family portraits. Because so many individuals here continue to work on their self-portrait hand in hand with God, the family portrait not only gets larger, it gets more beautiful, and we want to continue to enlarge it and to add the richness and the shading, bringing depth and light to the painting. God will never tire of looking at his masterpiece, the church, the capital C church, of which New Song is just a little part. God will never tire of that, and the world will never fully be able to understand or explain it until they have tasted it. And even then, I don't know that we can fully understand and explain it. So, some of you recognize the language of Paul's words to the church at Ephesus in what I was just saying. We are his workmanship, handiwork, masterpiece, poem, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So that we would walk in them. He's given us work to do. He's given us the privilege of partnering with him. And so that's why we're in this series about displaying his image. And so I want to ask, and I know some of this is review, but we need to keep trotting those paths and create those neural pathways in our brain so that we will remember why we're doing what we're doing and what we're aiming for. So displaying his image. What is his image after all? Well, John in John 1, as we've been using this verse, gives us some glimpse of it. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, or as Eugene Peterson says, moved into the neighborhood. And we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so, first of all, his image is glorious. Glorious. Something that is glorious is wonderful. It's admirable. It's wow. It's one of those things you keep trying to find adjectives to describe because it's so big and it's so much. And, you know, in the Hebrew, it's a word of weightiness. His glory rests in this place. It's heavy, not in a too heavy sense, but in a enveloping sense, in a sense of awe and wonder. And then, as Paul Kack told us from the very first week of this series 8 weeks ago, Jesus is full of grace and truth. And he so emphasized that in Jesus, and only in Jesus, grace and truth exist 100% equally, totally integrated. You can't separate it. Whereas we, not so much. You know, some of us really good with grace, not so good with the truth. Others of us tell the truth, don't have too much grace with it. So, you know, PowerPoint team wanted to know if this was a typo. But no, grace and truth, I think we should write it together. It's one unit, and we need to have it woven like that into the fabric of our lives. So, this is just a quick review. John did a great review last week, but this is a quick review of some of the things we're pursuing as a community, some of the things that the other speakers have already spoken on, being generous of spirit, being humble. I am so glad that so many people have mentioned being humble. You're going to hear it again today. Growing in grace, giving grace, being authentic, being vulnerable, loving each other, which we cannot do without being patient. Getting to know each other, listening to other points of view, encouraging, caring for each other, serving. That's what we're pursuing. And today our community growth topic is to pray for each other. From James 5:16. How many of you are excited about the topic of prayer? Oh, wow. Either you just like to give the right answer, or we have a really spiritually mature church. That's great. And New Song has a long history of prayer. Prayer, though, is often thought, I mean, it's kind of, it could be dull. It could be boring. You could fall asleep. I grew up in a home that, I mean, I've never known anything but Christian, except for, you know, going off and being on the path like this, where I almost fell off the stage. But, you know, I kind of did Christian like this for a while. Yeah. But I grew up in a home, we had family prayer, and sometimes we'd all be in a circle, and I'm the youngest, and there was more than once by the time they came to me, they had to wake me up. Because that's what prayer does to you sometimes. Prayer can also just seem really passive. How many of you are doers? You like something concrete. You want a result you can see. You want to deliver a meal. You want to fix a car. You want to build a shelf, a chicken coop. I don't know. You want to drive somebody to the doctor. You want to work in a ministry where it'll be visible. And prayer is not so much like that. How many of you have ever had the experience where you're in a, you've got a friend who's in a crisis. Maybe you're at a distance, so you can't physically bring them a meal or take them to the doctor or do whatever. You say, what can I do? Just pray. Just pray. I don't know. To me, it's like, just pray. It's like, oh, okay. Everybody else will do the good stuff, and I'll just pray. All right. But I want to tell you that through this study and my prior study, I have come to believe that prayer is the most powerful thing that we can do. And if I could tell you the story of just yesterday and my experience from early in the morning until late at night, it confirmed to me why I've come to believe that prayer is the most powerful thing we can do. And I'm so glad that John prayed about obstacles and opposition because I was feeling them. And wherever there is great power, there's going to be great opposition. Because just like prayer is unseen, so are other things. I believe in the power of prayer, and I believe in the power of other principalities. And they don't like prayer. So, prayer is communication, and that's my subject that I teach. That's what I'll be teaching on Tuesday morning at 10 a.m. after I update my syllabus and get that ready. And as I tell my students, communication comes from Latin, three Latin roots, coer com, meaning together, with, in partnership, either equality, but at the very least reciprocity. And then muni, in the middle, before you get to the cation part, which means to put something in action. Muni means with gifts and services. Isn't that cool? Think of the word municipal. Most of us live in a municipality that provides us many, probably not gifts because we pay for it through our taxes, but services, right? We have libraries and hospitals and roads. And in Alaska, I've really come to appreciate the service of clearing of the roads, of snow and ice, and filling in the potholes after the spring thaw. So what a beautiful thing to think about that we are giving gifts and we are serving each other through communication. Something else I teach my students is that one fundamental aspect of communication is that it is dynamic, which means it's changing. Dynamic comes from the Greek word dynamos, from which we get our word dynamite, right? Kid dynamite. Power. Dynamic is to have power. So prayer is just divine communication. What communication could be more powerful than bringing God into the conversation? Because all of us talk about our stuff all of the time. We talk about our needs and our wants and our wishes, if not with others, then in our own head. But to bring God into that conversation and to make it reciprocal, you might actually listen to hear what you're getting back, is to bring a great deal more power. People say that prayer changes things, and sometimes it does, but prayer changes people, regardless of circumstances. We're told in Scripture that we can boldly approach the throne of grace. We can petition God. How many of you have ever filled out a petition, signed your name to something? We can help each other petition God. By the way, I don't claim to know how this all works. For faith to be faith, it essentially there has to be some mystery. I just read that. I can't remember his first name. Lusco. He wrote a book. It's very good. You can ask me later. But prayer is the same way. It's mysterious. I've come to know a lot of things about it, but I wouldn't claim to know how it works all together. But I can tell you this, I would not be standing here today if it were not for the prayers of others for me. And I don't just mean all the people that I had praying for me to stand here on August 28th and hopefully say something intelligible that God will use in your heart to change you. I mean for my whole life, because I wouldn't even be asked to speak, let alone be halfway qualified, if it weren't for the people who protected my life and shaped my life and brought me into a place of where God's character could begin to influence my character, if it weren't for the power of prayer, that power that is dynamic, that has changed me over the years. And I'm so grateful that I was privileged to come up in a Christian home, because I know I haven't just been prayed for the last 51 and a half years. I'm sure that as soon as Mom and Dad found out that their family of four in their nice early 40s existence of getting a boat and doing different things was about to be rocked by the arrival of, oh, hi, you're having another baby, that they started praying right then. And I'm so glad that they did, because even though children are a gift, they're also a lot of other things. I have some, so I know. And saying this is not just meant to be sort of a nice introduction and a kind of an Oscar speech, thank you for all the little people that prayed for and supported me on my rise to, no. It is sincere from the bottom of my heart. I have come to appreciate prayer so very much. My knowledge of God and His Word by study and by experience would not be sufficient. It requires prayer. And a number of those people are in this room, or they used to be, and now they've journeyed out, and they are taking what they received here, and they are spreading it wider and deeper in other places. My prayer history in general and my prayer history at New Song, I realized was pretty deep once I sat back and reflected on it. I was blessed for 18 years to have a mentor named Mildred Rice, and she was a missionary to China, and then when they got kicked out of there twice, to Japan, and then to Taiwan, and then she traveled into her 70s. Her husband was gone, and she continued to travel. And in the 30s, she was a prayer partner with Rosalind Rinker, if any of you ever have heard that name, who came up with the idea of conversational prayer and wrote the book Prayer Conversing with God and some other books. And so I got to be mentored by Mildred Rice, who taught me how to have a conversation together, the three of us, her and me and God. And that was pretty cool. And at New Song, there were many people and many different forms that I learned about prayer. I went to prayer workshops because I wasn't really that interested in prayer, to be honest. I don't know what moved me, but I wanted to get to know people, and I was, you know, going to integrate into this new church. And they were going to have a workshop on prayer, and I thought that'd be good. I could learn something about that. And I later hosted a prayer group that met in my house every Saturday night for I don't know how many months before we moved into this building. And that was some pretty cool, heavy-duty stuff. That wasn't boring prayer at all. Man, if you could have been a part of some of those prayers and confessions. I've had one-on-one appointments for deep inner healing prayer. There's all kinds of prayer, you know. I've come to the church desperate sometimes as a single parent, looking for anybody who might be here on campus midweek to pray for me. And I was glad to find those people. One of the smartest things I have ever done in my life was to assign myself a Stephen minister when I was leading the ministry. And I will be forever grateful to my Stephen minister, who happens to be here today. I got prayer from my life group. I got prayer from pastoral council. All types of things. And I learned that prayer is powerful and that prayer changes me, even if nothing else around changes. But I've also learned that pray long enough, hard enough sometimes, you're surprised by what does change. During my time at New Song, I went through some pretty deep waters and some mountaintops. January of 2000, my first husband and I separated and started a process of divorce. I do not even want to know what my life would be like if I did not have the prayer support of God's people here and elsewhere. Prior to that, through that, single parenting, co-parenting together, to bring us to a place where I happened to find out yesterday, he's going to be at second service with my sons. And I'm going to still say the same things that I'm saying. And he's okay with that. Prayer changes people. I'm losing my place. But this is not about me. I don't want you to hear me saying that. This is me saying the song. Any of you know it's an old song? It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not my mother, not my brother, but it's me, oh Lord. It's not my teacher, not my preacher, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. So I just wanted to share that little community talk with you, and now I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look a little scripture, and then we'll be done. God, I ask you, please continue to make me a conduit of your grace, and would you please make every one of us here a conduit of your grace and your truth to each other, your truth and your grace, so that we may tell our truth and extend your grace to each other as a community. In James's letter, and I'm just going to have to put my glasses on, we are instructed to pray for one another. Okay? It's the only place in Scripture where we find those three little words, pray for one another. That's four words. They only appear right there, but the entire Council of Scripture is filled with teaching on praying for one another. It's in the Old Testament, Job, Daniel, Abraham, etc., etc. It's in the New Testament, letters of Paul, Peter, the writer of the Hebrews, etc. Jesus himself modeled it for us. And he prayed not only for the 12 or 20 people in Palestine who were following him at the time, but he prayed for everyone who would believe in him after. That's us. That's me. I know it's a lot of you. And that's in John 17 if you want to check that out. We are given model after model after model of how to pray and why we should pray. And I would love to spend a month studying that with you and learning from you about that too. But right now we're going to look at the whole verse of James 5:16 because it might start to get a little uncomfortable. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Now it's exciting, isn't it? There's actually something to do. Prayer's not so passive after all. We get to confess our sins to one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous person can accomplish much. And then it goes on to talk about Elijah. Wow, we can't even begin to get into that verse right now, but we need to sit down and figure that one out. So confessing, just being honest, being authentic, being vulnerable, right? That's the kind of community that we're after. It doesn't mean that you need to tell everything about yourself to every person, but it does mean that you need to tell some of your truth most of the time to some safe people. And by and large, this is a very safe community. We can also confess things that are common because we're all the same. The log and the speck, it's the same piece of wood. It just comes in different sizes at different times. It's in your eye, it's in my eye, it's in the thorn in the flesh, it's all of that. Okay, so we just need to tell our truth. Like I told you my truth, I'm nervous. That's a confession. It's not necessarily a sin, unless I just continually got so balled up about my own image that I let that get in the way, and hopefully I'm not, even at this moment, of trying to communicate something of God's truth to you, even though it's not polished and pretty like I like it to be. And we're told that when we go help rescue other people, we have to be careful, always be confessing our own stuff so that we don't fall into the pit that we're trying to pull somebody else out of. Scripture is full of this. Daniel 9, he was praying and confessing his own sins and the sins of his people, for himself and vicariously. But the verse starts with therefore, so let's back up a minute and see what it's there for. Earlier in James 13, he says, is any among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Now, if you're reading along and thinking, there's a verse in there that could cause you a little consternation if you've ever been sick and prayed and didn't get well. And that's why we need to talk more about prayer. But we're not going to answer that question today because I haven't figured out the question yet, and I'm the one that has the microphone. So we're going to talk about other things. Let's look at it in another version. I like how the message says, are you hurting, suffering, in trouble? Pray. Do you feel great? Sing. Are you sick? Call the church leaders to pray and anoint you with oil, which is a symbol of God's Spirit, in the name of the Master. And then he says, make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole as a community and healed. The prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. Now, John did a fabulous job of lifting a part of the script that I had written and using it last week. I was so excited because it told me I was on the right track. And I'm so glad that you've already heard it. And one of the things he talked about was that there are some things in Scripture that we can kind of just overlook because we're too uncomfortable with them, or it just doesn't fit our box. And so it's like we don't even see it. And I'm wondering if any of you had the aha that I had as I read these passages. We've just read it now in two different versions, but I'll tell you, I didn't have the aha all by myself. I was watching a Bible study on James by Francis Chan using Right Now Media. How many of you are using New Songs Right Now Media? Yes, brother. Whoop, whoop. Three of us. Good. And he just happened to mention it. He didn't make a big deal about it, but he mentioned it, and I went, whoa. Do any of you see the whoa? Okay, you thought confessing was bad. It's going to get a little stickier. Here's the thing. What's the sick person supposed to do? The person who's lying in bed that wants the church to notice that they haven't been to church in 2 weeks and and that they need some help, and the person who's sick with worry, who's heart sick, who's sick with a malady, who, what are they supposed to do? Call and ask. Yeah. The big ask. That's the hard part. I've gotten better at it, but it takes some doing. Sorry, my small ears are... Asking is really hard. It kind of goes along with receiving. Once upon a time here, day after Christmas 2010, I gave a message on receiving love as being more important than loving God. And that kind of shook some of us up. So asking, why don't we do it? 20, 25 years ago, I was really thinking about what was wrong with me and what was wrong with all of us, and I came to the conclusion that I have never left, and that is that everything, everything in life boils down to fear and pride, and they're actually two sides of the same coin. Everything. I believe Scripture supports this. And about 12 years ago, I don't know why it took me so long, but I started thinking hard about what is the antidote for this then? And I really didn't like the answers, but the answers I came up with that again seem to ring true to me as I keep studying is discipline and humility. Ugh, discipline. Not so fun when it comes from the outside. Really hard when you have to do it yourself. Fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, calls this self-control, by which I'm sure Paul meant surrender to the Spirit control, but yourself has got to do the surrendering. Anyway, it's hard. And discipline and humility, everything hinges on that. Nothing we want to accomplish as a community of grace or truth, as a church, as an individual, is going to happen without that. And we're never going to arrive. We got to keep doing it. We have to keep working with the Spirit on it. It's hard. It's really hard. But the theme seems to be repeated. Jesus had some big principles. Ask, seek, knock. And he said we would be rewarded for that. He said we have not because we... ask not. And by the way, another really hard thing, you think it's hard to be sick and you're the one that goes and does the asking? Another really hard thing is, what did Jesus say if you get offended by somebody? You're supposed to go and tell them, hey, you offended me. What you said hurt. I feel disrespected. They may not even know that they offended you, or they may know and they're too ashamed or whatever, but Jesus thought, and he was the wisest, smartest person that ever lived, Jesus thought it was a good idea that we should take the burden and go do that. I don't know that I like that. I love Jesus. I don't always agree with him, but I'm following. Anybody with me? Thank you. So asking and confessing is very hard. We're uncomfortable with it, but it is what is necessary. And Peter says to all of us to clothe ourselves with humility. Cover up your human state. Cover up your nakedness of log and speck and the fact that we've all got the same stuff wrong with us. I know you've got pride, because I do. I know you've got fear, because that's the bottom line of everything. I know that you lack discipline. Some of you are more disciplined than me. Some of you are less disciplined. But we all lack discipline because it's not fun. It's not fun. Unless you get a whole bunch of people cheering at the Olympics and you get to stand up on the stage and get the gold medal or something, and then you're happy you were disciplined. But otherwise, it's just not that fun, and being humble, some of us better than others again. But Peter says to clothe yourself with humility toward one another. Why? Because God is opposed to the proud, but gives his grace to the humble. It may be a clue to why sometimes things I pray for, I'm not feeling a breakthrough. Maybe I'm too proud. I need to dig into that a little bit more. And it's no different when it comes to prayer. Humility is required to receive it, to ask for it, to give it, both when you want to combat pride and when you don't, when you have to combat fear. It's also necessary when the message that seems to be the one you're supposed to give is not the one that you had planned or wanted to give. I had an experience, and I have no sense of time. John? Yeah? Okay. I'll go with what he said. I'll give you three examples of when praying for somebody required humility and sacrifice and discipline. It's not just the asking, although asking is very hard. So I was on campus, the college that I teach at. It's a University of Alaska campus in Alaska. It was a Saturday, the end of the semester. I was grading papers, grading. You know, you got to get those things done quickly, post your grades, get out of town. And the students are always asking. So I went to campus on a Saturday because I have a key. And there was a student there who I had never had as a student, but I'd seen her many times. You know, there are people in life who sometimes stand out more than others for various reasons. Maybe they're a little louder. Maybe they're a little more free-spirited. And this student had been on campus for years. And she is a really cool person. And after all of these years and all of her trials and all of her struggles, she was going to walk in graduation the next weekend. And she was higher than a kite. But she had to finish the final project. So she was there on a Saturday getting this out at the computer station that was near where I was trying to work. And she was having a phone conversation. Have you ever tried to work when somebody's having a phone conversation on their cell phone at a really loud volume? And it began to irritate me. And then somehow, somewhere, you couldn't help but hear what she was saying, and she was describing a lot of things that were really stressful and a hard time, and I began to get the sense that I should pray for her. And I did not want to pray for her. One of the ways that I know that God is speaking to me is when I feel prompted to do something that is a very good thing to do that I have no desire to do in and of myself. And then I think, oh, yes, that must be God. So she got off the phone, and I kept trying to get rid of the feeling, and finally I went over, and I said, hi, I'm so-and-so, and I couldn't help but overhear, and I know you're going through some hard stuff. Would you mind? I'd love to pray for you. That would be great. And she opened right up and she received that. And she told me her whole life story, which was phenomenal. And I had so much more admiration and respect for what she had done and where she'd come from. And then do you know what happened after I prayed for her? That's right. She wanted to pray for me. And I said, sure. And so now we were standing and laying hands on each other. And we happened to be in this commons area, which was in a breezeway between faculty offices. And my department chair was walking by. And I'm praying with a student. I'm being prayed for by a student. And I'm just, I didn't know if that was going to be okay or not. I'm getting to teach this semester, so I guess it was all right. I was uncomfortable, I'll just be honest. But it was really good. And the next morning, I was laying in bed, and actually Marianne Kroonquist was texting me the next morning because she knew that I was giving the Advent wreath, candle lighting, homily thing at church. And we were talking about that, and I was saying how I think I'm supposed to talk about this. Anyway, I end up talking about the woman that I prayed for, and I did it in a much more artful way than I'm doing right now. And it was good, and it was well-received. And you know what happened the next Sunday? That woman walked through the doors of my church where I'm a greeter. And there she was, and there I was. And the congregation just totally embraced her. Some of them may have remembered that I told a story, and this person could fit that story. And so that was kind of a cool thing. Let me tell you about another time that somebody prayed for somebody that was really hard, that took a lot of humility. How many of you know about Job? If you're not familiar with the Bible, he looks like the unemployment section of Scripture. His name looks like Job, but it's Job. And he had a great life, and then he had a mess of a life. And during that mess of a lifetime, his so-called friends came, as you know, to encourage him and try to speak truth to him without very much grace. And God was not happy with what they said. And at the end of God talking to them, God said, go to Job, and he will pray for you. I just wonder, how did Job feel about that? That he got to pray for the people who had been more thorns in his flesh that he already had a whole bunch of thorns in. And then there's Jesus, who from the cross made good on his own exhortation to us to pray for those who mistreat you and persecute you and speak bad about you. And he prayed for them from the cross, Father, forgive them. I don't think they know what they're doing. So it takes humility and it takes discipline to pray. To be a community of grace and truth first requires receiving grace and truth, which requires humility to get at it at all, and then discipline to receive it not once, but over and over and over again, so that grace and truth become the fabric of our lives, woven together, that we can clothe ourselves with. And Scripture uses that imagery of clothing many, many times. That grace and truth will be inseparable. Otherwise, the whole thing will fall apart and we will be left standing in our nakedness. Now, it'd be kind of foolish that we would have a message like this and be going through a series like this without opportunities to practice. By the way, prayer is not a spiritual gift. If somebody tries to tell you they have the spiritual gift of prayer, it's not one of the spiritual gifts. It's a spiritual practice. It's a spiritual discipline. And just like regular communication, we have to practice it all the time. Not so we'll get perfect, we never will, but so we'll get better. Talking to ourselves, talking to our mate, talking to our kids, talking at work, all of that. We have to practice. And we have to practice asking. We have to practice receiving. And what we pray for, you know what? We should pray about anything and everything. But if you study the prayers of the Scripture, and I'm just going to make up a quantification right now, but 98% of the prayers in Scripture are not about practical things. They're not about circumstances or comings and goings. They're about the deep root issues of our heart's formation, our character, our transformation. And I think we'd get farther faster if those are the things we prayed about. So here's some ideas. How to ask for prayer, what to ask for prayer. And in a little bit, we have some people who have sacrificed the time and are going to embrace the discipline and the humility to be willing to pray for us if we're willing to ask as we take communion together. These people are humble because they know they don't have the answer for you. They simply know God and are willing to pray. So John will tell us more details about this in a little bit, but we're going to have the opportunity to be prayed for or to pray for others. You know, it's very hard to pray for others if people aren't willing to be prayed for. It's like the foot washing thing. You can't wash people's feet unless they're willing to have their feet washed, and vice versa. You can't serve other people unless they're willing to be served. So the prayer will be back and forth. You may be asked, may I pray for you? And maybe the humility for you is to say yes. When people used to ask me that, sometimes still, I think, do I look like I need prayer? Right? Silly, foolish, of course I need prayer. Why wouldn't I want prayer? It's so powerful, and I'm not perfect. So not. So there are some words to think about. If you could latch on to one, or make up your own, these are the ones that came to my mind. And when it's time that we take communion, you can ask somebody who's available around, or you can ask the person you came with. Just pray for each other. You don't have to tell your whole life story. If you do, hopefully somebody will listen. But you could just say, I want humility. And somebody can pray for that very briefly, but very powerfully. Doesn't take a lot of words to have a lot of power. Right now, Anna and the band are going to continue focusing us in this way, helping us to open up our hearts toward what we need, because we don't come easily to prayer or to humility or to discipline. So listen to the words of the song and think about how you might receive prayer today.